spotted up in the trees this flock of birds. And as she did it, as she sort of looked up and saw these birds, something inside her was stirred. And it was like a light came on. And she saw something of God in those birds. And she literally was dumbstruck. And she just stopped on the pavement and marvelled at these birds. She just couldn't get her eyes off them. She was so taken by it. It was just incredible. Simple, but just birds up in the trees. But she just saw something for a moment, something of God. She was so amazed by it, she was stopping people coming along the street. She was saying, look at those birds there. That is amazing, look at them. And they were saying, what do you want, lady? You know, don't worry, if you're all right, you'll get over it. She was completely struck. And now following that, that was part of the track she was on to later becoming a Christian and asking Jesus into her heart. She just spotted something of God in creation. You probably heard about the potter who had a similar experience. He was working on his potter's wheel, and as he worked, suddenly he spotted his thumb moving. And he was so struck by how amazing his thumb was, he said, I've got to get to know the God who made my thumb. He was amazed by it. And we're going to be looking at, over the next 4 weeks, something of the God who created you and me and the whole universe. And I believe and I trust that it's going to be a most exciting time, a most incredible time. I hope and trust that you will see things you've never, ever seen before about our God. You see, I believe creation is a signpost to God. It's a signpost to Him. And we haven't really looked at it as a church, and particularly in this country, we don't tend to look at the creation, and yet the Bible is littered with it. All the way through, it's saying we worship the God who made the heavens and the earth. It's going to be an exciting time. It's going to be a challenging time, because there's going to be some folk here who, like me, many folk who have been educated in the things of what the world says it's all about, and that's evolution. Basically, that's all happened by random chance. And we will look at some of the things that we've been taught at school, and for some it will be hard. Can I just say that? Because they say, well, hang on, what about this and what about that? And that's good to question. It's really good to question. But we're going to come back, and particularly this first time, to say, what does God say about all of it? What does He say? So, let's just pray, shall we, and ask God to come and just pray that He would help us as we look at these talks. Lord, we thank You so much for Your greatness. We've been singing to You. We've been worshipping You already this morning. But, Lord, we know we really only know a tiny amount of how great You are. And Father, I just pray You'd help us. I pray for humility. I pray for an openness. I pray for a spirit of revelation and knowledge that we might know You more as we look at Your creation and how great You are. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, I'm going to use some slides this morning because I think it's ever so helpful. Just to put things up on the overhead to look at some things. The first thing I want to say is us to look at some of the statistics in terms of what people believe. And the two lots of stats I've got, one of them is from the States. This is a Gallup poll that was done in 1991. If you can't read it too well, then I'll read out some of these words. You might want to move forward, actually, to see them. This was taken in 1991, and they were asking people in the States, what is it you actually believe about creation? Amazingly, because in the States they're taught evolution and creation, they hear both sides, it's a much more balanced view. In this country, you'll be aware, we are only taught evolution. Now, and what we're talking about the evolution now, I'm talking primarily about macroevolution, okay, where you have a jumping of species, that so you suddenly become a fish, becomes a reptile, and eventually moving up to mankind. We're only taught evolution. In the States, where they're taught both, the statistics are quite amazing. 47%, almost one in two people, believe that God is the creator. That's a biblical account of creation.
what the Bible says. 47%. And that's 39% of those people in college. Quite amazing. 40% is what's called a theistic evolutionist. And those are people who will say, yes, God started it all, but actually, you've got to account for what the scientists are saying, what evolution is saying. So, he started off the first cell, and then evolution stepped in. Yeah? And so we moved from apes to animals to humankind and things like that. That's theistic evolution primarily, okay? 9% straightforward, God's nowhere to be seen. Only 9%, amazing in the States, okay? That's how it is for there. I guess the other 4%, if you've done your maths, are those people who say, I really haven't got the foggiest idea. So I guess that's what the missing number is there. Interestingly, they did a survey recently, you may have seen it on the internet, and asked people, and this was across the whole world on the internet, 40% of people acknowledge God in creation. 40%. That's right across the world. In this country, interestingly, only 20% said God had any sort of involvement in creation. Only 20%. So we are in this country very different to what's going on in the rest of the world. Now, theistic evolution, we have to recognise that there are three different types to it. And basically what the theistic evolutionists will say is that, yes, God started it, but actually you've got to acknowledge what science is saying, what science is telling us. That there's masses of time, eons of time. And how they account for a different time is three different ways. First of all, before creation. So before God came along and made all this, the earth was there, the rocks were there, and therefore that's the time. That's known as the gap theory, okay, before. During creation, so the days that we read of in Genesis, and we'll see those later on, actually are masses of time, loads of time. And after creation week, in other words, there was a huge gap between when the first animals were there and when mankind came along. Okay? And the main reason you can see from that is to create time, allow time, okay, to account for the scientists. And I want to say straight up front, there are some very, very genuine Christians, honest Christians, who believe this. All right? They really do. And primarily from a scientific background, okay, they believe in that. And I respect them for that. And hey, you may be sitting there and saying, well, yes, I'm in that camp, that's fine. And I love you, and I care for you, and I say you're very welcome here, okay. So you don't have to hold to what I'm going to be saying today, okay. What we're going to talk about today is a non-essential in terms of redemption and eternal salvation. Very important to say that. So if you disagree with me, that doesn't mean to say that you're not going to heaven and whatever, and there's some sort of difference like that. No, no, no. Have to make that ever so clear up front, all right? And we're going to give an opportunity after these talks for people who hold these views to have a chat, and we'll talk it through, okay? So you might say, well, what's the point of talking about it? Why should we do these talks? Well, I actually believe it's very, very important that we understand these things. Very important indeed. And I think the Bible says that. Why? Because the Bible says, actually, that God is over creation. And throughout the Bible, there's loads of references to what God has done. Now, let me bring out a few things from there. This is in Romans 1, verse 20, and it says this. For since the creation of the world, that's God's invisible attribute, so what God is like, so we can understand something of God through creation, what he's like as a person, are clearly seen, not confusing, clearly seen, and we'll go through that so we can see it, being understood by the things that are made, okay, so the tangible things, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, they being us. And in Romans, when you look at this, you don't have to turn to it, but when you look at these passages, you'll see that actually what happened was that humankind, mankind, refused to give glory to God. That's what it says later on in that chapter. It says they refused to acknowledge God, they refused to say, that's fantastic. And as a result of that, the cultured society fell into degradation. And I suggest to you that one of the reasons we see such immorality and such destruction in relationships, One of the main reasons is because there's a lack of acknowledgement of who God is and how great and powerful he is. In Daniel, it's very interesting. Belshazzar was a very powerful king. And Daniel said to him, "You've lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." He says, "You've been worshipping wood and things made by human hand. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." So it's the suggestion there from Scripture is actually acknowledging how great God is very, very important. And it does make a huge difference. Now, you might say, well, as long as we can acknowledge God's over it, all that, surely that's fine. Well, I suggest not. Can you recognize that painting? You art lovers here. Who painted that? Thank you. Monet. Okay. Now, if I told you that Monet painted by numbers, what would you think? Alright, do you know painted by numbers of children? Yeah, they have the numbers, and if it's a 1, you put green. If it's a 2, you put blue. If I told you that he painted by numbers, what would you think of him? Would he be more, greater in your eyes or less in your eyes? Less in your eyes, yeah? And if I told you that Beethoven actually didn't compose all those words, actually someone else composed them for him. He played them, but he didn't compose them. Would you think more of him or less of him? Less of him. And so when we start looking at the things of creation, it's very important that we give God all the glory that's due to him, yeah? And in no way actually lower how great he is in what he's made. So it's very important. So it is an important subject, this. Something we haven't talked about in the church, generally in this country, largely because of the differences amongst Christians. There are differences amongst Christians and different views. So what are the objectives in what we're going to do? Well, there's three key objectives, okay, of these talks. The first is this. You'll know if you've been in this church any length of time that one of our main goals is to see souls saved. Yeah, it's to see people come to know Jesus personally into a relationship with him. And as I said, creation is a signpost towards God. And throughout Scripture, you'll see that actually people use creation as an aid to point people towards God. And Paul, you'll see these references in Acts 14 and 17, when he was talking to unsaved people, he started off by saying, just remember that God made the heavens and the earth and all that's in it. Just remember that. And right the way through Scripture, they point off, very often, very first off, they say, just look up and see how great God is. All right. Now, interestingly, with Alpha, those of you who know Alpha, one of the questions that people sometimes ask is this. Why don't you start Alpha by asking this question? Does God exist? Does he exist? Now, interestingly, if we did do that, I guess one of the things that we would concentrate in those talks is saying, hey guys, just look up. Just look up. Does God exist? You bet it exists by what you see around you. You see, by God's eternal power, his attributes are seen by the things all around. And so what we want to do with these talks is to equip, that we're better equipped to talk to people. I was sharing with one of my friends at work. He was an evolutionist. And we were discussing, and some of the things I'll cover in the second talk, okay, is the evidence that shows evolution is you can't trust it. As I talked to him about this, he completely changed his views. He went off and investigated himself, completely changed his views, and now he's following Jesus. And he's telling me that, he told me, actually, amazingly, last week, he's also telling other people as well. And again, starting off on this issue of evolution and creation. So it's helping us, it's equipping us to point people to Jesus. That's what it's meant for. That's what creation is meant for, is to help us with that. Secondly, to strengthen our faith, okay, including our trust in the Word of God. Do you know, as we sing the song sometimes, we've made our God too small, yeah? Do you know that? Remember that song? Even when we go through these talks, we still won't have unpacked in any way how great our God is. And I hope your mind's going to be completely blown, alright, these talks. When we sing these songs, we're realizing that our God is absolutely fantastic. He is all-powerful. The Bible says he holds everything together by the power of his word. He says we live and move and have our being in him, from him, through him, and to him, all things. It's all about him. And that we can have the evidence to say, yes, I know. This is amazing. It really is. So that's one of the things we want to build our faith and our trust in the word of God. Our trust in the word of God. Okay. And the third thing, that we can have a much better quality of life. Do you know, I walk down the street. I'm sure you're enjoying life already. I can see by your faces you're enjoying life. But, you know, God's the God of the how much more. Yeah, and he wants us to have more and more quality in life. And you know, when we look up or we hear the birds, this last year, I find that each year God shows me something more creation and I just love it more and more. This year it's been the birds singing. And I can walk down the road and I can hear these birds singing. And because I studied some of this and I know how amazing it is, I get such a thrill inside. I feel as though I'm walking on cloud nine, hearing these birds singing. A better quality of life because we understand God in creation. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing. Those are the objectives. There's going to be four talks. The first talk today is what does the Bible say? The second talk next week is going to be questioning, because when you're talking with your friends, you need to be having the information. And hey, it's not rocket science, all right? Don't worry, there won't be massive long words. It's going to be ever so simple to be able to say, hang on, if you're believing in evolution, think about this, think about that, think about the other things, okay? Very good evidence. And when they start doing that, they come to their own conclusions, interestingly. Okay, so that's the second talk. The third talk, having said to people, actually, you can't trust and believe in that, they then say, well, what are you trusting? How do you know it's true, what the Bible says? Evidence, scientific evidence for what the Bible actually says. Okay, we'll look at that in the third week. And in the fourth week, we're going to answer some of the questions, you know. What about the dinosaurs? We're going to have good fun in the fourth week. What about dinosaurs? What about carbon dating? Things like that. Real, you know, things that people cause trouble. We're going to give some answers for those things. It's going to be good fun. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. So let's start off by asking this question. What are the issues that we face in talking to people about creation and about Jesus? And particularly in this country, because we need to know where they're coming from. We need to know the things that are going to be blocking them from receiving what we're going to be saying. So what are these things? Well, it's quite amazing that we are taught in this country, and I suppose it's righteous anger and not wrong anger. When I started looking at this, I realised that I had been completely brainwashed going through school and university on this front. And when you remember how the Soviet Union was, I used to look over and think, well, these guys have just been fed a whole load of hogwash. It wasn't true. Possibly, I suggest to you that in this country, in the Western world, we have been indoctrinated. We've been given evidence as though, information as though it was fact when it's not fact. It's perhaps, maybe, the biggest indoctrination there's ever been in the Western world. It's gone on all around us. Why do I say that? Well, let me just look at some of this information. This is a Nobel Prize winner, okay? Nobel Prize winner in science. Okay, and he said this. There are only two possibilities, creation or spontaneous generation evolution. There is no third way. Spontaneous generation was disproved 100 years ago. Okay, I don't know if this guy wasn't a Christian. But that leads us only to one other conclusion, that of supernatural creation. We cannot accept this. Accept that on philosophical grounds, personal reasons. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. Do you see what he's saying there? Okay, this is a scientist saying this, not a Christian. He's saying, we can't accept that there's a God. We cannot accept that. Richard Dawkins, you may have heard, he wrote the Issue of Time, okay, and The Blind Watchmaker. He said along similar things. He said the idea of how it all came about, we don't know the answers. But what we cannot do, accept there's a God. We cannot accept that. And therefore we've got to find answers in other ways. Now why is it important to understand this? I'll tell you why. Because when you know where people are coming from, they will try and force information to what their own theory is. They'll try and force it, okay? Because in the front of their minds, they can't be a God. Yeah? Are you with me on that? So we need to understand that's where people are coming from, okay? They're really doing... He's a Nobel Prize winner, okay? Now, this is the sort of thing that you and I were taught in school, okay? Fossils prove not only that life has changed, but also that it's progressed from simplicity to complexity to the passage of time. These are the facts. These are the facts. That's what they're saying, okay? To those who take an unbiased view of the matter, there is only one conclusion. Now, that's why I put it in bold. To those who take an unbiased view of the matter. One of the things I've found incredible as I look at these issues is that if you stand for what the Bible says, okay, you're considered to be a dunce, superstitious. In fact, the guy who wrote this, okay, this is a standard textbook that we had in schools. Before that, it says that those who hold to other views are superstitious. All right, and they're a bit wacky, okay? So you'll be dismissed. And any scientist who stands for what the Bible says is a minor scientist, is a nobody, okay? In a moment, we'll look at some of the scientists who hold to what the Bible says, and you'll see what a complete load of rubbish that is, okay? But you have this terrible arrogance that comes out, really strong. To those who take an unbiased view of this matter, there is only one conclusion, that all past and present life has dissented from simple beginnings. That's what you and me were taught in school, okay? And that's what you see on the television. You'll see in the media all the time. It's thrust into our minds. This is how it has been. Now, this next slide is going to shock you, I think, because one of the greatest paleontologists has ever been, okay? He used to be in the British Museum, okay? He came up with this statement. Chap called Dr. Etheridge, world famous paleontologist. He said this, okay, after that book was written, okay. There was a guy in the United States who was also studied, this is they study fossils, by the way, so I try not to use long words, study fossils. A guy in the States said there's millions and millions of fossils all over the world that prove beyond doubt that evolution is a fact. So he said. That's what we were taught in our textbooks. This guy was a leading paleontologist across the world. What does he say? Before you read that, it's very interesting. They had a conference in the 1970s, and they brought the top sort of paleontologists across the world into this conference. And they were sitting down, and he said, "I want anyone here who's got an irrefutable fact of evolution from the study of fossils to put their hands up." And no one moved an inch. Why? Because they all knew that none of it had been proven. Absolutely none of it had been proven. He came out. You don't often get scientists, that means a Christian, this guy. You don't often get them coming out saying these sort of things. 9/10 of the talk of evolutionists is sheer nonsense, not founded on observation, and wholly unsupported by the facts. This museum is full of proofs of the utter falsity of their views. In all this great museum, it's the British Museum, there is not a particle of evidence of the transmutation of species. Not a particle of evidence. Have you ever wondered why in the Natural History Museum they only have evolution, and yet here's a great scientist that's saying no, doesn't stack up? Why? See, what really I find that's amazing is that they won't show both sides of it. Yeah, I could accept that they could show evolution, that's okay, as long as they show the other side. Why is it they don't? Do you know, in 1986 in Oxford University they had a debate. These are clever, intelligent people. And the debate was this. On the one side was evolutionists, on the other side was creationists. And do you know what that happened? At the end of that debate, 38% of those students, and I guess from the stats we know, probably less than 20, maybe 10% previously would have been creationists. At the end of it, 38% of them said, "Hey, I've changed my views." Do you know what happened? They completely expunged, they completely wiped out, deleted all evidence of that debate in the records. They pretended it had never happened. And as we go through these talks, I'm going to give you evidence, all right, information which shows this goes on all the time. Why is it we never hear it in the press? Why is it they never say this or say that about creation? Absolutely amazing stuff this is. It really is. So, creation theories, okay, in terms of what this guy is saying, Dr. Etheridge, he's basically saying, look, the evidence is really not proven. It really isn't proven. Okay, it's only a view. Now, some people say, well, of course, there's not many genuine scientists around, serious scientists, who have ever believed what the Bible says. Well, if you remember your science, Just have a look at some of these guys here. Okay, quite amazing, some of these guys, and I'm going to read out one or two of them. Time's up. You'll recognize some of these people from your physics lessons, yeah? So Isaac Newton, one of the greatest scientists that has ever been, said that the solar system could never have been produced by chance. What did he say? He said, atheism, he said, is so senseless. When I look at the solar system, I see the Earth at the right distance from the sun to receive the proper amount of heat and light. This did not happen by chance. And then Louis Pasteur, another great scientist who believed that God used the best design of nature, wrote this: "The more I study nature, the more I stand amazed at the work of the Creator." And there's more and more scientists who do that. And I suggest there's a growing number, actually, of really brilliant scientists who hold to what the Bible says. And not only based on what God says, but what the actual evidence that they're seeing. It's very, very powerful. So, it actually is the case. Now, I want us just to look at something very quickly, just to help us in understanding this. I'm going to light this candle here, okay? I want you to pretend, all right, that you didn't see me lighting it. It's been going on all the time, all right, just for the sake of this. All right. Now, imagine you just come in to the hall today, okay, and the candle was already lit. I want to ask you the question: how long has the candle been alight for? Now, well, you know, so you saw me do it tomorrow, right? So pretend you didn't, though. You came in, right? How long has it been alight for? Now, what you could do, you could say, well, actually, I can work that out. You could say, I know how much oxygen is in the room. Okay, I know how strongly it's burning now. I can measure how thick the candle is. All right, and I can have a view on how long it's been alight for. But if you were going to come up with a view for that, you'd have to make some pretty massive assumptions. Yeah, you'd have to say, well, I'm going to assume that the oxygen I find in the room now has always been the same. Yeah, I'm going to assume that the candle has always been burning at the same brightness, and I'm going to assume that the candle has been so high. Okay, those are the assumptions. Now, that's the same sort of assumptions that people have to use in trying to assess how long this world has been around. We don't know, when we look back, how the circumstances have been. And one of the amazing things about, blow it out now, amazing things about, I'm going to be blown out, about what people try and come up with is that they make these massive assumptions of what's happened in the past, and then they try and say it's fact. You cannot prove something from history scientifically. We talk about this in Alpha as well. You can't do it. So I'll tell you why. Because a scientific proof, definition of it, if Prince was going to say, I want you to prove to me that this happened back in history, all right? The definition of a scientific proof is that I have to do it in front of you. I have to repeat the occurrence, are you with me, of what happened in front of you. You can say, oh yeah, I can see it now. Otherwise, it's just an assumption. Are you with me on that? Okay? You have to assume certain things. So that's why we know there's been massive assumptions in terms of what's been going on. So, well, that brings us up to what we're going to talk about today, particularly. There's only one person who knew actually what went on. Only one person, and that's God himself. Why? Because he was there. And so what we're going to really look at just for the last few moments is, what does the Word of God say actually happened? We have to come back to that. We can't rely on what the scientists say. There's only one truth, and that's what the Bible says. Yeah? There is only one truth. So we'll look at that now, and we'll just go through some of these things. And that's what we're going to rely on. And then from there, we can start to ask the question, does science back up what the Bible is saying? So let's have a look at some of these things. Here, this is what it says. That was the last one. Okay, the last thing about evolution. The fact of evolution is the backbone of biology. Okay, this was a foreword to Darwin's Origin of Species. And biology is thus in the peculiar position of being a science founded on an unproven theory. Yeah? Is it then a science or a faith? And you have to conclude on the basis of that. This is not a Christian, this guy, but it's a faith. People are trusting in something that's not proven. Okay? You can't prove it scientifically. So, What does the Bible say? Well, it says some amazing things. Let all the earth, not just us in this room, all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood firm. Okay, so we see there that it is God who did it by his word, by his command, and we understand it by faith. Okay, not by our heads, although we look at evidence, but by what we believe and trust in. When we say faith, it's not a blind faith. We're trusting in a person, in God, that God could do this. Not you or me, alright? Only he could do it. We're trusting that our God is big enough to speak. And what does it say? We understand that the universe was formed at God's command. Literally, he just spoke it out. That's why at the beginning of Genesis he said, let there be light, and there was light. He spoke it out. So that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, you and I have been brought up with tangible things, yeah? That's what we trust in, our senses. What we're saying here is that God could do it from nothing. Absolutely nothing. He could make it happen. He wasn't constrained by the laws of this world, okay? So if I jump out of a window, I'm going to hit the ground. Gravity is a law in this world. He wasn't constrained by that. He never has been. He never will be. He's above that. And we see that when Jesus came to this earth. He showed that he is above, because he was fully God and fully man. He was able to be above the laws of this world. So he walks on water. Now, if you've ever done that, just let me know, or I'll pray for you. Okay? He walked on water. He spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. He turned water into wine. He fed the 5,000 from two loaves. Well, two fishes and five loaves. He showed that he's above the laws of this world. He's far, far bigger than our understanding and what our minds say. He showed that he could do that. So we understand that he can do it. He can speak, and it actually happens. Okay? He can create things from nothing. Praise God. What does the Bible say? Well, let's have a look at some of these things, absolutely amazing things here. Okay, just to show that God is over these things. He really is. Very interesting. Very often when people were struggling in their faith through the Bible, God would use creation. If you read through Job, you find he was really going through it. And the whole thing about Job is about the fact that God is sovereign, is over it. If you read the last few chapters of Job, it comes back to God saying to Job, Job, just hang on a minute, mate. Let me just tell you a few things about creation, can I? And he goes through all these things of creation. At the end of it, Job says, hey, I'm sorry. You're God. I'm nothing. You're all-powerful. I'm nothing. And Abraham, when he was struggling, God had spoken to him and said, you're going to have a child. He was struggling and saying, come on, this isn't working out. God said, hey, Abraham, just come with me a minute, can you? Let's go outside a moment. Can you just look up? Have a look at the stars. And Abraham said, okay, well, I trust you now. I trust you. And when it says the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand nor the sea measured, when those words were written, they had no idea about what was going on around. They didn't understand about the things of science at all. And yet the writer of these words, God was leading them. Can I just tell you a few things about the hosts of heaven? I've said this before, but I'll say it again. Amazing. Back in 150 BC, there's a chap called Hipparchus, and he counted. He thought, I know, I'll count. I guess he was a scientist of his day. I'm going to count the stars. So he went out, and I guess he lay on his back, and he counted 1,022 stars. Good going. I don't know how he managed. I lose count of my fish. I've got eight fish, and neons in my fish tank. And they move around. I have terrible trouble counting them. Really is a pain. This guy was counting the stars. How did he manage it? Oh, it must have been incredible. Anyway, a few hundred years later on, another guy came along. He said, no, he got it wrong. He got it wrong. He thought there was 1,022. Actually, there's 1,026. He missed four out. All right, it really was a great shame. Then in the 13th century, a chap called Galileo came along, and he had a telescope. First telescope, and he looked up. I guess he must have blown his mind. When he looked up, and he saw out there, and he saw millions and millions of stars. Now today, they know there are billions and billions of stars, And wait for this. In billions and billions of galaxies. These words are absolutely right. The hosts of heaven cannot be numbered. Absolutely amazing. You see, God is over all of these things. He stretches out heaven like a curtain. One of the things that cosmologists find very, very hard is the size of the universe. Okay? They find it really difficult to understand. Okay, how can this all come about? Let me just tell you a little bit about the size of the universe. Okay, I'll just read these words out to you. Nick read them out some time back. I'm going to do it again. It's so amazing. Clearly, the scale of the known universe is so immense that it's difficult, if not impossible, to comprehend. We can better appreciate the enormity of the cosmos by scaling things down to objects and distances that we can identify. Let us reduce the Earth, which is actually some 8,000 miles in diameter, to the size of a marble. Right? Do you remember playing marbles at school? Size of a marble. Get it in your mind's eye. Alright? Using this new scale, the moon would be a pea. Okay, when you're eating your peas for lunch, think about it. A pea is the moon. And about 16 inches away from the Earth is the marble. Got the picture? So there's a marble and there's a pea. There we are. The sun would be the size of a 4-foot beach ball. Okay, there's the beach ball. Marble, pea. Okay? And it would be located about 490 feet away. Okay, so some distance away. Don't have the length of the playground out there. The nearest star, other than the sun, Alpha Centauri, would still be about 24,000 miles away. Okay, this is scaled down. You're getting the idea. The Milky Way galaxy would be about 55 billion miles away. And then it goes on. Members of our local group of galaxies will be about 1 trillion miles away, even in the scaled-down version of the universe. He says he stretches out heavens like a curtain. It goes on and on and on. And when Richard Dawkins was looking at all this, he had to acknowledge there has to be a third dimension. This is too big. An atheist. Too big. He recognized there had to be another dimension. But he refused to acknowledge God. And Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God says this: "Your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens..." We've just been reading about the heavens. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, the God we worship is nowhere near what we're like. He is almighty and all-powerful. And when he speaks into my life, he can change things just like that, because he's so great. He speaks and it happens. You see how our faith builds and we know how great he is? There is nothing too hard for him. He did all this. I've got a problem at work, I've got a problem at home, wherever. He's over it, absolutely in control. Way, way above our situations. So fantastic. He sits enthroned upon the circle of the earth. They didn't know that the earth was circular, they used to think it was flat. Okay, he sits above the earth. He hangs the earth on nothing, Job 26, verse 7. He hangs it on nothing. I'm going to read a bit more, if I may, about how great our universe is. While we may feel motionless, okay, this is about the earth, okay, you're sitting nice and firm, I can see you're nice and firm in your seats now. We are actually on a wild ride, that is difficult to comprehend. The Earth is rotating on its axis at a speed of over 1,000 miles an hour. Fantastic. At the equator. In addition, the Earth is revolving around the Sun at 67,000 miles an hour. Amazing. So in the course of an average human's lifespan, the Earth will complete 70 trips around the Sun, travelling some 41 billion miles. Amazing. And the Earth's rotation around the Sun is exactly at the right position. Any closer and we would fry. Any further away and we would freeze. There it is, hurtling through space, okay, hanging on nothing, and there it is going. Exactly at the right dimensions, God's over it all. Very interesting that the ancient Egyptians thought the Earth was held up on 5 pillars. Interesting. The Greeks thought the Earth was carried on the back of a giant. Atlas, okay? The giant Atlas. The Hindus, I think they still believe this, think that the earth is carried on the back of an elephant. And then someone said to them once, well, who's holding the elephant up? So they said, oh, that's a tortoise. The elephant standing on the tortoise, okay? And then someone said, well, what about the tortoise? Who's he standing on? So they said, oh, the tortoise is standing on a coiled serpent. So then they said, well, who's the serpent standing on? And they said, oh, the serpent is in a cosmic sea. All right, so get the picture. All right, there's the earth being carried on the back of this elephant, you know, it goes on and on in the cosmic sea. Amazing. No, actually, the Bible says that God has put it, hanging it on nothing, just holding it there in his power and in his majesty. That's the God we've been singing about earlier on. That's the God who knows you and me personally and is interested in the finite detail of your life and my life. When we say he's almighty, he is almighty. He really is. Absolutely incredible. I haven't got time, I'll read out some more, but we haven't got time for that now. He's over all things. And the psalmist said, David said, when I consider the heavens, and he didn't have the knowledge that we know today. He didn't have that knowledge that we know today. He looked up when he was out in the hills. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the sun and the moon, who is man that you are mindful of him? Why should you think about me? Why should you be concerned about this earth that's kicking you in the teeth and ignoring your glory and your power? And my mind is blown that you're so amazing. He's so fantastic and so wonderful. He holds all those things, and he's holding it all together by the power of his word. Do you marvel at the mercy of God when you realize he's done all this and he's in control of it all and people aren't giving him the glory? He's so merciful, isn't he? He really is. He doesn't just wipe them out. Incredible. And all through, we haven't got time now to go through it, but all through the Bible there's evidences for God's hand in it. For example, in Psalm 104 it says this: he gave the grass for the cattle to eat. It's a shame, isn't it, that us humans didn't follow those instructions, and when they started giving the cattle offal, we've now got BFE. All the way through, and I could go on and on and on and on. There's an example, we haven't got time in here, where this manual for life, you see, this is the Maker's instructions. We just follow it, things go well with us. This manual for life, it's all in there. Absolutely incredible. So he did it by his power. His amazing power. What does the Bible say? Lift up your eyes and see who created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them by name. Okay? He knows all the billions and billions of stars and the billions and billions of galaxies. He knows it all. By the greatness of his might and his strength and his power, not one is missing. He has made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. He did it all. Now, I just want to touch on this. We're just about ready to close. But I'm going to touch on this because this is important in terms of God's glory. Okay? How long did it take? Well, the Bible is actually very clear. All the way through the Bible, okay, it talks about creation, okay, and some people, and let me say this again, very genuine, good Christians, alright, think that the Genesis is a myth, okay, Genesis account is a myth, and just God was using it as an illustration, okay, to learn certain things, and these are genuine folks, alright, so I don't want in any way to undermine what they want to say. I want us to look at the evidence today. Okay, what the Bible says. The word in Genesis, and we won't have time to go through it now, the Hebrew word is yom. Okay, when it says on the first day, the word is yom. Okay, it uses. So we have to ask the question, when the writer there was using that word, were they meaning an age, a day being a thousand or a million years? Were they meaning that? Or were they just meaning a day, like you and me understand a day? Well, I think it's very, very clear that 1,200 times the word yom is translated single day. Okay? It is occasionally translated a period of time, 65 times actually in the Bible, but in comparison between 1,265, we can say it's a day. Okay? Also, because it had an adjective in front of it, the first day, the second day, that was another reason to know that it was just talking about one day. Okay? only one day. Okay, all the way through Genesis, it's mentioned. Okay, it appears 13 times as Yom, and then right through the Old Testament. Okay, it's referred to in 6 days. Again, it's the same word. Okay, Yom Yamin. It's talking about one day, a single day. God did it. Hey, just think about it. What's the issue here? If our God is so great, He speaks and it happens. Actually, He didn't need to do 6 days. You see, that's the issue. He didn't need to take all that time. He only did it to show us that on the seventh day He wants us to rest. Amazing. He did it for our benefit. And we'll see that when we go through. It's no difficulty for Him to speak and it happens. None at all. And it's when we move away from that basic understanding and agreement that we get into difficulties. Okay? It's very easy to try and fit science into the Bible. Instead of saying, let's see what the Bible says. And then we'll see what does science say to back it up. Okay, there's a chap. One of the chaps that I've been researching, Dr. Bohr, he wrote this. He was an evolutionist, very clever scientist. And he's a Christian. One day God said to him, "Why don't you believe my word?" And he went back to the word and looked at it, and he realised actually it was very clear. What God has said is true. He made it in 6 days by speaking. Incredible. And he repented. And as he did that, God has shown him some incredible things. Scientific evidence supporting what's in here. But it started him coming back to God's word. Very, very powerful. Now, just to give you a bit more evidence, okay? You see, if you reject Genesis 1 to 11, you have to reject much of the Bible. Because, you see, Genesis is quoted right the way through the New Testament. Okay? I don't know if you can see some of those things there. But right the way through the New Testament, Genesis is quoted. 165 passages in Genesis. Over 100 quotes or direct references to the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Alright? 65 of over 200 mentions of creation. It's all the way through. Jesus talked about the creation at the beginning, on the first day. It's all there. The evidence is there. Undisputed. Okay? So I think it's very, very clear that in the Bible speaks about God doing it through His power and through His ability. He can do it this way. And next week and the week after, we'll look at some of the scientific evidence that supports that. Now, in closing, I want to give you a bit of information. I only came across this last week, and I find it absolutely...